We're in the midst of this Proverbs series, Proverbs in Practice, and we've been taking on a lot of the idols of our day. We've dealt with money in the area of giving. We dealt with sex, and now we're dealing with knowledge, education. I mean, let's face it, professors and scientists, the trained professional. Those are the people that you look up to and you call in during a crisis. You know, those are the ones that you look to accurately and authoritatively, you know, express information on their area of expertise. They are the ones that we look up to in our day. And yet, I'd say most of us here, maybe a few exceptions, but most of us here have lived long enough to know that not all sources of information are equally valid, nor is all knowledge equally true. A lot of it out there is just half-baked, inaccurate, pseudo-scientific, just call it garbage, you know? And you and I, we need to have the discernment to recognize the good from the garbage. And the book of Proverbs that we've been studying, it's going to get us there. That's what I want to share with you guys this morning. That's why I kind of subtitled the message. Well, I didn't put it up there, but I made a subtitle, and it's The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly of Knowledge. You know, it's an overused phrase, but it fits when you start talking about this sphere called knowledge. So, I'm going to pray one more time, and we're going to launch right into this. And so now, Lord, we come before you. You're the source of all wisdom. You've got that privileged position of knowing everything about everything. And so we seek your face, that you would share just a little bit of that with us this morning. Guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name. Good, the bad, and the ugly of knowledge. During my college days at Iowa State University, I would frequently write to the college newspaper in an attempt to balance their news and their commentaries that were frequently filtered through a very anti-God, anti-Bible bias. And in one of my articles that I wrote to the paper, I kind of made a statement that received a measure of attention. I said something like this. I said, unlike so much information that hits the news and journals these days, the Bible has withstood the test of time and can be trusted for a lifetime. Well, of course, that lit a powder keg of conversation in the papers, etc. But I honestly meant it. I mean, it seems like if you want to believe in something that's true, not just today, but forever. I mean, you want to believe in something that's true today, and then not, I'm sorry, that wasn't true. Kind of like butter is bad for you. You know, and they used to say, run! It's like, it's going to put you in the grave. And now it's like, well, maybe we were a little hasty on that one. It's actually good for you. Of course, all things in moderation. But if you want something that's not just true today and then false tomorrow, I'm talking about if you want a worldview, a way of looking at the world that results in a life worth living, then you're going to want to a source of knowledge and wisdom that's inerrant and divinely inspired. That's what you're going to want to do. Because what's inherent in being human is that we have a limited understanding of a limited number of things. Only God's got that spot, that ability to know everything about everything. So if you want to know something about a few things, then you're going to have to book that we call the Bible for that. And I'm telling you, getting a grip on what the book of Proverbs says will blow your mind. I mean, here we have this book that we've been studying was written by the third king of Israel way back in the 10th century B.C. We're talking 1,000 B.C., well over 3,000 years ago. I mean, this is an ancient manuscript. And yet it says things like this. Throw up Proverbs 1. This is how he launches his book. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right, just, and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom. And that's how he starts. He lays out the purpose for writing and compiling the principles in Proverbs. And it was to entrust wisdom and knowledge and understanding from a father to his son, so that his son would have a better life than him. It's pretty much the plight of every parent. They want their child to have a better life than what they had. And that's what Proverbs is attempting to accomplish. Well, then take a look at the chapter 2. Chapter 2, he says, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. Indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of the faithful ones. Then you'll understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you and understanding will guard you. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse. Wisdom will save you also from the adulterous woman, from the wayward woman with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God." It's almost like too good to be true. It's like, whoa, you know? This guy is out of his mind to be promising such incredible things, but that's what he's laying before not just his son, but via the Holy Spirit, he's laying the same opportunity before every person that's ever lived. I mean, is it any wonder that the world, and by that I mean those who don't love and follow Christ, have not simply chosen just to ignore the Bible? It's like, got nothing to say about that. No, they've not chosen just to do that. They've chosen to relentlessly attack the accuracy and the reliability of the Bible at every point. Well, why? Because the wisdom and the knowledge of God not only blesses people who embrace it and follow it, it doesn't just benefit your life, but it exposes and draws people away from the words or the knowledge of perverse people. And they don't like that. You know? And so they want to poke holes and discredit this book. There is a vicious battle for truth out there. But yet, by definition, there can be only one truth. And we need to realize the difference between what's true and what's truth. When something is true, it is an accurate understanding of reality at a given time and place, but not necessarily at another time or place. To mention an example, and this is the example that came to mind. It was a hot potato during the last election cycle. When you understand true, you understand then that it can be true that Governor Romney was pro-abortion while governor, and yet also true that he's pro-life during his presidential candidacy without him being disingenuous. It's possible because it's at a different time in his life, and people do change their minds. It happens. And so it can be true that he was pro-abortion at one time, or pro-life at a different. He just changed. That's what's true. True now may not be true later. But that's not truth. Truth is what is an accurate understanding of reality at all times and in all places. If something is universally true, then it's truth. What is truth is that human life starts at the moment of conception. That would be truth. And then it ends when all of your biological functions cease. That's truth. Now, how do we know that? Well, there's science. That's one measure you can use. But how do we know that science won't make some discovery tomorrow that will invalidate the truth that we know today? Well, we don't. It's the nature of being human. We don't know everything about everything, and so we might discover something that we didn't know. All of a sudden, that changes everything. So how, you know, so science is one measure, but it's not a very reliable one. The Bible has withstood the test of time. It speaks to this one. Take a look at that. Do I have it? Did I have it up? Did I put in Psalm 139? No. Got a book, you open it up. The neat thing about Psalms is that it's like right in the middle. Psalm 139:13-16. This is God's statement on the matter. And pay particular attention to the verbiage of individuality and personhood found in these verses. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Now there's an example of a battle zone over truth, isn't it? When does life begin? Is abortion wrong? And so here we realize that just because life begins at the moment of conception is truth, that doesn't mean it will prevail in the court of public opinion, does it? Which is why this topic of knowledge versus naivety is so huge. Ideas have consequences. Genuine truth, which is most reliably contained in the scriptures, results in a life of joy, of fulfillment. Whereas this so-called truth, which if it's in opposition to what the scriptures reveal, it would be a lie, but so-called truth, we'll call it that, results in instant gratification, which is why people are attracted to it, but it results in a long-term misery and death. the book of James, I mentioned this last time, the book of James is considered the Proverbs of the New Testament. So I like to go to James whenever we're studying this book. James says this. Do I have James? I didn't put James up there. I've done this. I can't believe this. This is what James says. Who is wise? I thought I'd just raise my hand. Who is wise and understanding among you? It's a question. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. James is saying, hey guys, don't be naive. There are two sets of knowledge out there. One's unspiritual. He even says it's demonic and it will ruin your life eventually. And there's another set of knowledge that's good. It's from heaven and it's pleasing. It's perfect. It's fulfilling. It might be hard, but in the end, you'll like what you got. See, the good about wisdom and knowledge is, one, the benefits that it brings to your life. But the really good stuff about true wisdom and knowledge is that God is the source of it. And He's not stingy with it. James 1:5. Do I have that? James 1:5? Yeah. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Wow. Now there's a blank check for you. You know? If you're lacking wisdom, it's your own fault, because you could just go to God and ask for it, and He says He's going to give it to you. Is that not what King Solomon did? If you understand that his life, let's take a look. King Solomon. Here, King Solomon is the guy that's responsible for most of the Proverbs. And he became the wisest, richest, most influential leader of the world at that time. And he's given us the book of Proverbs. Wow. And how did he get all that? Where did he get this wisdom? Well, he tells us. Do I have the story of Solomon in there? Thank you. That night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask for whatever you want me to give you. I'm still waiting for that dream myself. Still waiting on that. But he got it. And I can see why in how he responded to that ask. Go ahead. Solomon answered God, you have shown me great kindness. You have shown great kindness to David, my father, and have made me king in this place. Now, Lord God, let your promise to my father David be confirmed. For you have made me king over a people who are as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? And God gave it to him. That and a whole lot more. He gave him far more than that, because in his response, Solomon expressed an absolutely critical element for getting divine wisdom and knowledge. And that's a humble and teachable spirit. But I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, so So just kind of shelve that thought for a minute. We'll get back to it. But because he had that humility, God responded to his request. I want to touch on the bad and the ugly and get back to the necessity for humility. Let's take a look at the bad. Wow, not all knowledge is created equal. There is knowledge out there, and it's out there in abundance. You don't have to live life very long before you run into it. That's useless or corrupt. I mean, it's flat out wrong. It's amazing. Eleanor Roosevelt made this great comment, and she's accredited with it anyway. Great minds discuss ideas. Average minds discuss events. Small minds discuss people. I think about that a lot. I mean, I think she's so right. Gossip and slander is a perfect example of useless knowledge. I mean, people who spend a majority of their time discussing the affairs, the private lives of other people when they're not a part of the problem or the solution. They're just talking about them. It accomplishes nothing. It's of no value, and really it's actually destructive. Proverbs 10:18 says, do I have it up there? No, Proverbs 10:18 says, whoever conceals hatred with lying lips and spreads slander is a fool. A fool is somebody who doesn't have any knowledge. Just to let you know. Nothing going on up there. So they say he's a fool. And you know, I was thinking about the telephone game. I think the telephone game is a very accurate portrayal of what happens with gossip and slander. You know, the telephone game, you whisper something in one person's ear and they do it in the next person, and then they find out what it says in the end, you know? That works great with gossip. I mean, however it might start, true, false, mix of the two, it ends up a lot worse and a lot more damaging than when it began. And so I think that telephone game really reflects that. The more often something is told about somebody else, the more contorted, the more destructive it becomes. And I think gossip really gains ground among those who are attempting to make themselves look bigger by making other people look smaller. And it's purely a mind game. It's Proverbs 1:32 says, half-truths, that's actually my point. My point is half-truths. Proverbs 1:32 says, for the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Again, guys, not all knowledge is created equal. You got to realize this. You need to consider the source. Whether it's people who have nothing better to do with their lives than to talk about other people, or it's those who are actually on a mission not to disseminate truth, but rather to convince you that they are right. That's their mission. You see, not everyone wants to know the truth. They just want to be right. I hope you understand the difference between the two. You see, the difference is that truth might mean you're wrong. If you're believing something contrary to the truth, it might mean you're wrong. And that's what the truth might mean for you. And if you're wrong, then you would need to change your mind and potentially your life in order to agree with the truth. But many people, and dare I say maybe most people, would rather stay in the delusion that they're right rather than be proven wrong. There's knowledge out there that's corrupted by half-truths. And you know what they say about half-truths? It's a whole lie. And the reason they're whole lies is because they lead you to the wrong conclusion as much as a bold-faced whopper would. It leads you to the wrong conclusion. A great example, of course, is how much is said today about the bias in the media. And of course they're biased. I mean, what do you expect? The media is run by people. And people are by nature biased one way or another. It's not a question of whether you're biased or not. The question is, what's the best bias to be biased with? That's the question. And so the media, of course they're biased. It's not like a new revelation. And now that bias might look like a spin or a slant that they put on the news, such as, again, the election years are always great examples for this. This is in the Us magazine, and the Us magazine ran two articles on their corresponding articles, and it's a great way of just showing the bias here. Here we got one on Michelle Obama, why Barack loves her. She shops at Target. Loves Sex and the City and never misses the girls' recitals. The untold romance between a down-to-earth mom and the man who calls her my rock. That's the one on Michelle Obama. You contrast that with Sarah Palin, John McCain's vice president, Sarah Palin. Babies, lies, and scandal. Under attack. Admits daughter, 17, is pregnant. Investigated for firing of sister's ex-husband. Mom of five, new embarrassing surprises. That's a pretty clear bias in the media favoring one political candidate versus another one. Very clear, very obvious, and it was just one that I picked out of a website that was dizzying in its revelation of obvious biases in the media. And we just need to realize that. We cannot be naive and walk into these things and get these sources of information. It shows, oh, that's true. Oh, I guess that must be what. We've got to wake up and realize biases exist. It's an example of corrupted knowledge. And maybe it's not in what they choose to report or how they spin things. Maybe it's in what they choose not to report. It's suppression, the suppression of reporting in the media. Recent examples would be on the Benghazi tragedy or the abortionist Kermit Gosnell and his horrible treatment of women and babies in the clinic, or the rape and murder of Christians and the burning of churches in Egypt by the Muslim Brotherhood. These are significant news events that were given marginal coverage. Why? Because it doesn't fit the worldview of what people call the media elite. They're biased against that particular set of knowledge. And so they will suppress it. Why? In order to get you and me to think and believe the way they want you to. So they will spin it or suppress it, whatever accomplishes their goal to be right. Hey, it's a temptation for us all. They just have a larger audience than you or me. And so what this does is it puts the burden on us to be discerning about what we're learning. The burden is on you to filter the news. That's what objectivity is. Objectivity is the means of separating news from nonsense. And Proverbs offers us some wisdom to help us to do that. Take a look at Proverbs 18:17. Do we have that? Proverbs 18:17? Maybe not. This is what it says. Proverbs 18:17. The one who states his case first. Until the other comes. Okay, the first time you hear something, it's like, wow, sounds right to me. That must be right. And then all of a sudden you hear something else, a different perspective, a different take, a different understanding. It's like, oh, wow, golly, maybe that wasn't as right as I thought it was. Don't be so quick to believe what you hear, especially if you're aware of an extreme bias in the source. Okay, you got to consider the source. For example, the National Geographic is completely committed to advancing biological evolution. It's called Darwinism. Committed to it. So much so that when any discovery is made that helps prove that evolution is how everything that is here got here, no God required, whenever that happens, it immediately reports that discovery as another fact of evolution. Such as the fossil discovery that contained feather imprints. It's now rather common knowledge, very prevalent in mainstream media, that dinosaurs evolved into birds. And they had a discovery that just, wow, beautifully represented a transition that they expected to find. And so they were quick to print it in the National Geographic magazine, substantiating that dinosaurs evolved into birds. Okay? I got the magazine. It's a really nice article in there. Very well done, actually. Well, it turned out to be a hoax. It was a complete fraud. In fact, I did some research, and the scientist was an outside scientist was brought in to be kind of an outside scholar to speak on this topic, and he confessed something. He said this. Dr. Olson said, prior to the publication of the article, Dinosaurs Take Wing, in the July 1998 National Geographic, Lou, whatever you have there, the photographer for Sloan's article, invited me to the National Geographic Society to review his photographs of Chinese fossils and to comment on the slant being given to the story. At that time, I tried to interject the fact that strongly supported alternative viewpoints existed to what National Geographic intended to present. But it eventually became clear to me that National Geographic was not interested in anything other than the prevailing dogma that birds evolved from dinosaurs. Guys, wake up! We cannot be naive about these things. People are biased, and they want you to believe whatever they have concluded is right. But we have got to open our eyes. We've got to think a little bit more critically. Otherwise, you will be duped. You will be. I know I have been. Later to have egg on my face. Don't immediately believe everything you read. Get the input of alternative interpretations on a matter, especially if you understand one source is really biased. If you can find a source that's really more committed to truth than proving that they're right, then you've got yourself a great situation. That's what you want to do. That's why when it comes to these types of issues, the creation, evolution, fossils, dinosaurs, discoveries, I always like to go to Answers in Genesis. They're really quick to post alternate explanations to that interpretation. And it's really a good source. Quality individuals that are running it. And that's what I do to help balance the first impression that I'm being given. Now, the ugly of knowledge is reflected in all of this. But the ugly gets even worse. The accumulation of knowledge has an almost irresistible draw towards pride. A position of arrogance and a sense of superiority that you actually become blinded toward the truth and spiteful of those who hold to it. Proverbs 14:12. Is it 12? Yeah. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Give me the next one. Proverbs 19:3. A person's own folly leads to their ruin, yet their heart rages against the Lord. Got another one, I think. Yeah. Proverbs 21:24. Mockers are proud and haughty. They act with boundless arrogance. The Apostle Paul tells us, how does a person get to that point? Well, the Apostle Paul kind of clues us in 1 Corinthians. Throw that up. 1 Corinthians 8:1. Knowledge puffs up, while love builds up. It's critical to anyone who wants to be in the truth. You know, if you want to be in the truth, it's critical that you embrace the attitude of being a lifelong learner, to be humble, teachable, always hungry for the truth. Those who take that posture in life receive not only wisdom and understanding, but blessings galore. I mean, rather than pride and arrogance and a sense of self-superiority, you get even better stuff when you're believing the truth. Throw up the good stuff. The good stuff is, whoever listens to me, being wisdom, will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Next. Proverbs 3:13-17. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She's more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is at her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. Do I have another one after that? Yeah. I mean, this is incredible benefits to wisdom and understanding united with humility. And then he gives us this charge in Proverbs 4. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Though it cost you all you have, get understanding. And I think I got another one with that. Okay, Proverbs 12:15. The way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. Do I have a third? Yeah. Proverbs 19:20. Listen to advice and accept discipline. And at the end, you'll be counted among the wise. A humble, teachable heart and mind is the wisdom necessary in order for knowledge to be a blessing to your life and to others, instead of having knowledge ruin your life with pride. Beware of the pride that comes with the accumulation of so-called. That's the good, the bad, and the ugly. The good is that God's the source of all truth. He's the source of it, and God's not stingy with it. And when he pours open the windows of knowledge on you, oh man, blessing comes into your life. The stuff that you've always wished you had in life will be made available. That's the good. The bad, there's useless and corrupted knowledge out there, and it wants you to believe it so that it will reaffirm the purveyor of that idea is that they're right. Self-validating. But in the end, it'll ruin your life. And the ugly, that's what it'll do. The ugly is that so-called knowledge, corrupted knowledge, it will ruin your life. It will result in pride and arrogance that will ruin your life. You have got to have humility and unite that with knowledge. So here is your application for this week, all right? Are you ready for this? Follow Solomon's example, people. Let's do this. Let's follow his example and humbly ask God for wisdom. More than health and wealth and candy and toys, ask God for wisdom. I want to ask you guys to memorize 3 verses. The more verses you memorize, the more serious you are about pursuing truth. It was interesting. Okay, so I get myself entangled in lots of conversations about the creation evolution issue because of my doctrinal background. You know, I got a degree in geology. And so I was involved in this thread, they called it, on the internet, where we were debating these issues of creation evolution. And I submitted the thought that I don't care where the evidence takes me. I just want to land on the truth. I just want to be in the truth. Wherever the evidence takes me, that's where I want to go. And you would not believe the heckling I got from the Darwinists, the evolutionary crowd. It's like, oh, good luck with that. You know, it's like, oh, that's crazy talk. I mean, I couldn't believe it. There was just one guy that says, hey, if you're serious about that, I'm eager to help you. And it was my first time of realizing that there's a lot of people out there who aren't interested in the truth. And so that comes to mind when I encourage you guys to memorize these verses, because I think these verses will tell you, how serious are you about pursuing? Proverbs 11:2. That's supposed to be 1 Timothy 2:15. The last one is, if you're struggling with something that I shared in this message, or some other issue in your life, I encourage you to humbly talk to a more mature about what it is and take their words to heart. That's the seeking advice. That's humbling yourself and make that a pattern in your life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you so much that you have it all. You've got all wisdom and understanding. You know it all. You know everything about everything. And you're not a ball hog. You want to share it. You want to pour it out on anyone who is humble enough to handle the truth. And I pray that that would be us. Oh, God, how I pray that would be us. That we would be humble enough to receive wisdom. Oh, how I pray for that. In Jesus' name, amen.